As you're being seated, take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is where we find our place today. And so you've had two challenges this morning. You've met the first one very well. Your first challenge was to get up out of bed and come to church. Check. Good job. Your second challenge is to make it through this sermon without falling asleep, all right? And I realize that I may have a lot to do with that. And so I may, if I see you falling asleep, I'm going to go to my Appalachia roots. I'm going to come off the stage. I'm going to start preaching down through the aisles. I'm going to get right beside of you, and then I'm going to do a big hand clap of praise right there in your ear, all right? So I warned you. That's the warning, all right? But I know you'll do well. I saw a meme about today. I thought it was pretty good. And it says, I don't know who the brilliant person was who decided that it was a good idea to move our clocks up 1 hour on a weekend in the middle of the night. Why couldn't that be done on a Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock? Amen? Anybody vote for that? Anybody vote for that? You know, I think we got an election coming up. That should be a good party platform right there, moving time change on Friday afternoons at 4 o'clock. That'd be no chaos there at all. And so you've done well, and we're going to do well, and I'm excited to be able to preach to you what God has laid on my heart for this particular week. Acts chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a second. But I want to go back to a time that it's been a number of years ago, that I had an opportunity to be down in Orlando, Florida for a few days. And I went to Universal Studios. Some of you have been there multiple times, and that was my first time being at Universal Studios, and just you know, all the rides that they had, and a lot of the movie scenes and the movie attractions. I remember, you know, the Jaws ride was pretty cool, and you know, that was fun. And if you've not had that, I'm not going to spoil the what happens on that particular ride. I don't know if they still have that or not. But it was cool to be able to be there and just kind of see how some of the movie things are done. I remember walking through one section of the park, and I looked over to my right, which is your left here, and I saw what seemed to be like this city. I mean, there was these huge buildings, there was like storefronts, there were these huge townhomes and apartments, and I mean, it looked just like the downtown area of a major metropolitan region. And I was just blown away by that. I thought, oh man, that's cool. Well, we were moving to the next ride, and so we kind of went by that. And as I went by that, I happened to turn around and look, and really all what I saw of this unbelievable looking downtown metropolitan city was really what was a billboard. It was just a facade. I mean, they crafted it in such artistry that it looked like these huge buildings, but all you saw was just the fronts of that. When I saw the side and the back, it was just a wall that was being propped up, and they used that as a background for their particular movie shoot that they were doing. And as I saw that, I just happened to walk by, and I thought, man, what a facade that really is. Now, when you think about the word facade, you're talking about the face or the front of some kind of a building. It's got some kind of architectural rendering that comes to the front of that. We know that. We see that on the buildings. You see some of our buildings are missing some of the front facades. We're waiting on some canopies that's going to be installed very, very soon. But you also look up the word facade, and you'll get another definition as it relates to the message that we read in Acts chapter 5 today. The facade is also an outward appearance that's maintained to conceal a less pleasant or a credible reality. Let me say that one more time. It's an outward appearance that's maintained to conceal a less pleasant or a credible reality. That's also another definition of the word facade. Now, the biblical equivalent of the word facade that we find is the word hypocrisy or hypocrite that we find in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. When you translate the word hypocrisy from the Greek New Testament, you'll find that it gives you the idea of wearing a mask or maybe playing an actor role. You know, and the truth is, among us today, there are many people that try to present themselves in a little more of a positive light than they are. They carry a little bit of a facade with them, or a little bit of a hypocrisy with them, because they carry themselves in such a positive light. And so here's what you'll find out about hypocrisy. You'll find out that hypocrisy is deliberate deception. And that's really what it is. It's deliberate deception. It's trying to make people think that we are something that we really are not. I'll just relate it to church today, perhaps. Maybe you are trying to help someone to understand that you are a little bit more spiritual than you probably are. Maybe you sang a little bit louder. Maybe you said that you had a wonderful time in the Lord this week, but you didn't spend any time in His Word, or you didn't pray. Or you talk, or you pray, or you say some Christian things that sound so spiritual, but on the inside, you don't necessarily back up everything that you're portraying today. Well, today we meet a husband and wife by the name of Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts chapter 5. And what they do is they presented a facade to try to conceal their sin. They tried to hide what was going on in their lives. And because of that, as we continue in this teaching series, their lives were messed up. They were messed up big time because of their hypocrisy, because of their facade. And so the questions that we've asked already throughout this teaching series, we'll ask again today. So what was it, Pastor, that caused their lives to be so messed up? What was it? And now what does God want us to learn so that we don't end up in the same mess that they were in and we don't end up in the exact same way? Now, before we jump in to these verses here in Acts chapter 5, there's an underlying principle that's going to go throughout this entire message. It's a principle that's given to us in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. The Bible says this: be sure that your sins will find you out. Be sure that your sin will find you out. And so here's what we know about the nature of sin. The nature of sin is such that even when others may not know what's going on, or the idea that others may not discover your sin one day is going to discover you. And when your sin discovers you, you're not going to be able to outrun the consequences that are going to come. And so throughout this entire message, I want you to think about that principle. Be sure your sin will find you out. So we go to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. There's several truths that we have to take from this text today to help us to know what messed up their lives, and again, what God wants us to learn so that we don't end up in that kind of situation. The first truth is this, is that deception tries to cover sin. Deception always tries to cover some kind of sin. We begin reading in Acts chapter 5, notice verse number 1. The Bible says, "But a man by the name of Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property," verse 2, "and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, as we begin reading in chapter 5, we can't miss the very first word of verse number 1. It's the word "but." As one commentator said, the buts in the Bible are the hinges on which great doors swing. And so it's the idea that anytime you're reading in Scripture, especially as you go into a new chapter, and it begins with the word "but," you're trying to figure out here that there's some kind of a decisive change in the narrative, in the storyline of what Scripture is trying to teach us. Now, what you find out up to this point in chapter 5 is that the church has been doing very, very well. The church is marching forward in victory. People are being saved. Lives are being changed. The gospel is going out. People with needs, those needs are being met by God's people. And so it gives the appearance here that Satan is not able to conquer the church at all. He's not able to. The church is moving forward in the power of Jesus Christ. So if Satan realizes that he can't conquer the church, what does he try to do? Well, he goes to plan B and he tries to corrupt the church. Satan wants to destroy the church of God. And one of the easiest ways that he can destroy the church of God is to be able to get inside the fellowship and be able to try to corrupt those that are in the fellowship of God. He knows well how to lie to the minds and the hearts of church people, even genuine Christians, to get them to follow his deceptive tactics, to be able to follow his orders. He's a master at doing that very thing. And so really the backstory that we find from Acts chapter 5 takes place in Acts chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible open, just look over into chapter 4 real quick. Begin looking at verse number 32 down through the end of that particular chapter. Again, the church was growing with great impact. And so what people were doing, Christians were selling their houses. They were selling their land, and they were bringing the proceeds of what they had. They were bringing that to the apostles, and the apostles were dividing up the monies, if you will, to those that had need among them and to those that had need certainly in the community. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. We're introduced to a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas sold a piece of property, a field that belonged to him, and he brings the money to the apostles there to be used. And so as he does that, again, he looks good in what he's doing, and he's doing it with a pure heart. He's doing it with great intentions here. And so we kind of have to believe as we end chapter 4 and we jump into chapter 5 that Satan comes along to Ananias and Sapphira and begins to whisper in their ear and say, "Hey, did you see what Barnabas did? Hey, did you see how people cheered when he brought that money? Hey, did you see how people went to Barnabas? Hey, do you see how people started hanging out with Barnabas and what Barnabas did? Hey, you know, some of that could be you as well. Hey, you know, if you just sold some of your property, people would think and look at you as a spiritual giant in the community." You say, does the devil do that? Yes, all the time. He does that to everyone. He was doing that, I believe, even to Ananias and Sapphira. Now, here's one of the things that you begin to see in Scripture. Pride is a sin, and it's a sin that God especially hates, and it's a sin that God especially judges. And so instead of resisting the temptation by Satan to kind of be among the spiritual elite in the community and doing a great thing just for the notoriety of it, Ananias and his wife, they yield to their pride. They begin to plan their strategy to give some of the proceeds to the church and to keep some of the proceeds. So I think they saw an opportunity to make a double profit. They would have the spiritual prestige that Barnabas had and that others had, and now people would look at them in having, and they would be able to keep some of the money to themselves. They'd be able to have a little extra income at the same time. Now, let me just say this at this part of the message. Withholding part of the money for themselves was not the sin. It wasn't a sin for them to withhold part of the monies from the sale of their property. But publicly pretending to have given all the proceeds from the sale of the property, as Barnabas did, is the sin of lying. That was the problem. That was the problem that we were facing here. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his writing, makes this statement. He says, "Pride opens the door to every other sin. For once we are more concerned with our reputation than our character, there is no end to the things that we will do just to make ourselves look good before others." And that's true. And if we were honest today, we would say that we have fallen prey to the devil's tactic as it relates to this idea of pride. It's like the guy who hit another man's parked car. And he got out and he saw what was taking place, and he finds a piece of paper and he takes a pen and he begins to write on that piece of paper like he's going to leave the individual's car that he hit a note. And he says, "Dear sir," "everybody is looking at me right now. And as they are looking at me, they think that I'm leaving my name and my address and my telephone number, but I'm not. Sorry, good luck." And he puts the piece of paper under the windshield. It's that kind of way. We do wonderful things, as we call them, to make ourselves look good in front of other people, especially if we're trying to hide something or especially when we've messed up. It happens that particular way. But no sin, as we understand, drew a sharper rebuke by the Lord Jesus Christ than that of hypocrisy there in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is preaching his famous Sermon on the Mount, and he's describing what we ought to be doing as Christians, and he makes this statement. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus makes it pretty clear there, doesn't it? He says, listen, if you're practicing righteousness just to be seen and just to be a hypocrite, you beware, because your Father in heaven is going to withhold your reward from you. And Jesus rebukes this. He tells us that it is wrong. And so what we see is that the serpent, in a sense, enters the garden again, and Ananias and Sapphira had taken and eaten of the forbidden fruit. Deception always tries to cover sin. But the second thing I want you to see is that detection comes by the Holy Spirit to uncover that sin. Detection comes by the Holy Spirit to uncover that sin. Continue reading now, Acts chapter 5 with me, verse 3 and verse 4. "But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And so guided now by the Holy Spirit, Peter confronts Ananias for his sin and Sapphira for their hypocrisy and begins to question their Ananias. And no doubt that Ananias perhaps expected to receive some accolades. Here's Peter, here's the preacher of the church, and he's going to come to me and he's going to thank me and say, listen, Ananias, thank you so much for your very generous gift to the church. We're going to be able to help so many people with this gift here. And I'm sure perhaps there was maybe a little bit of a smug grin on Ananias as Peter came and approached him. He perhaps thought that was going to be the case. And I would say that he was more than stunned when Peter confronted him. More than stunned when he was approached by the pastor and said, why have you lied not to man, but why have you lied to God? That's big. That's big. I like the way Dr. John Phillips writes. He said, if I could imagine what took place here at that particular moment here, he said, I would imagine how everything came together. And he writes this. He says, it came like a thunderbolt. The Holy Spirit knew all about the trick. He had been present in their home, had heard their conversation, knew the market price of that property, and knew all about their conspiracy. He was there when the land was put up for sale, there when the bargain was struck, there when the deed of sale was signed. He knew how much was paid for the property, and he was present when the bank deposit was made. He knew how much the conniving people decided to give and how much was still in the bank. He was present when Ananias kissed his wife goodbye that morning. He saw the knowing look that passed between them. He walked beside Ananias all the way to the church, prodding his conscience, troubling his soul. He stood sadly and silently by as the deception was consummated, and Ananias gave his gift. Then he flashed the whole lying picture into unsuspecting Peter's mind, gave him an instantaneous gift of discernment, and told him what to do. How easy it is for us to forget that the Holy Spirit knows every detail of our lives. How easy for us to forget that we think somehow what we say and what we do, that God doesn't know about it, that the Holy Spirit is not present with us as Christians to be able to know what is taking place here. You know the real tragedy, even at this particular point, we've not even got to how messed up some things are. But the real tragedy at this point is that this was completely unnecessary. Again, withholding a part of the proceeds was not a sin. It was their land. It was their right to do with their land whatever they wanted to do with that. They were under no pressure. There was no pressure at that time for Christians to sell their property and give everything they had to the church and donate the entire amount. But what we find here is Peter confronts him, lying to the Holy Spirit. That's serious business, guys. Lying to the Holy Spirit is not a good thing. Lying to the Holy Spirit is a very serious matter. And the idea that we would lie to one another, that's bad. But lying to God, man, that's beyond words. And yet we sit here. And before we pass judgment against Ananias and Sapphira, how many of us would say, guilty. Guilty. Thank you for your honesty, sir. Lying to God, but in the past. Lying to the Holy Spirit. Being deceptive, making everybody else think that we live a certain way when we really don't. Hey, all of us, perhaps, could raise our hands at this particular moment. That's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Was Ananias tempted by Satan? Sure he was. We're tempted all the time by Satan here. But it was his responsibility. It is our responsibility to be able to resist what the devil throws at us. The responsibility was on Ananias, and he chose at that moment to be deceitful. He chose at that moment to be hypocritical. He chose to present a facade in front of the church and not in front of the church. He chose to do it in front of God. That's what happens when we lie. That's what happens to us. Lying to God is beyond words. And the Holy Spirit, He knows. He knows every detail of every moment of our day, and He knows the very intentions of our heart and our mind, even when others do not. And so deception, it always tries to cover sin. But the Holy Spirit is going to be there to detect and see what's going on, to uncover that sin. And then the last thing that we see this morning is destruction now. Destruction comes, destruction results to those that continue to live in sin. Destruction is going to come. Look at verse 5 and verse 6 now. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. I think it's a very sobering truth that God sometimes takes the lives of sinning believers. I do believe that Ananias and Sapphira were believers, but they were sinning believers. They did it deceptively. They did it in an hypocrisy kind of way. And God took their lives, and it's a very sobering truth. And we know that perhaps we would say that the greatest form of discipline would that be of God taking someone in death. You say, why would this happen? I mean, why would God just strike somebody dead like that? I think one of the things that he's trying to teach us here, and what he was trying to teach the early church at that time, is that he wants his church pure. And by saying he wants his church pure, he wants his children, he wants believers, he wants you and I as Christians, he wants us to be pure. And if we're pure, we're not lying. If we're pure, we're not hiding anything. If we're pure, we're not deceptive. If we're pure, we're not hypocrites. And he wanted to make a point, and he wanted to show them just how serious that he really was. This was a warning. And it was one of those occasions when God, in a sense, makes an example. He makes a case study in order to fulfill and reveal what matters to him most. I think we could go back to the Old Testament and Sodom and Gomorrah and the evil lifestyle, the sinful lifestyle that they were living. And God rains down fire from heaven and just consumes the entire city. Why does God do such those things? God does those things because he wants to show us just how serious sin is. Is God merciful? Is God gracious? Is God forgiven? We all say yes, and thankfully so. But there are times that God, in his holiness and in his judgment and his sovereignty, says, hey, you need to pay attention. Hey, sin is serious. Hey, if you're not paying attention, hey, listen. Sin, lying, deceptive, hypocrisy, those things are not things I stand for. And there Ananias lost his life. Maybe we continue on. Maybe we're, again, just thinking hypothetically here. This is happening now to Ananias, and he's dead. He's dead because he lied to God. But now Sapphira, she's perhaps at home. Maybe she's just kind of about her business, as we would say. She's cleaning up at home. Maybe she's visiting some friends. Maybe she's just catching up on some things on her to-do list. 3 hours now have passed away. And she decides that she's going to go see her husband here. Maybe she's going to drop by the church and maybe see some of her fellow believers and just kind of see how their money is being put into use and the needs that are being met in the community. Maybe she's like Ananias. Maybe she kind of walks in with a little bit of a smug smile, knowing that she's given and she and her husband have given to the church and given to the needs here. And they're walking in thinking, you know what, man, folks are really going to be appreciative and people are going to hug my neck and people are going to be so proud and this is going to be great here. She's unaware of anything that's happened. She probably thought somehow maybe they were going to pause for just a moment, maybe do a tribute to Ananias and Sapphira, to the both of them, and maybe just kind of say, thank you so much for your generosity. Thank you. Continue reading with me, verse number 8. Peter now confronts her. Again, not exactly what she thought was going to have happen. Maybe she thought, just like her husband, Peter, the pastor's going to come to me and thank me and say how much we appreciate you and just give me a big old hug. Verse number 8, Peter says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, verse 10, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. You know what happens to those that make the decision to live in sin and continue to live in sin? destruction. It comes. It comes. I think the action of God here was meant, again, to impress upon the church, to impress upon these believers the very seriousness of sin and the hopes there of deterring other people from falling prey to that sin and to giving themselves. Did it work? Look at verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I have no doubt that there was instant self-examination among the believers at that moment when they saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Do you think the believers began to take a few things a little more seriously than they had taken maybe 10 minutes ago or 3 hours ago? Yes. There was a lot of self-examination, and it's easy for us to condemn Ananias and Sapphira for their dishonesty. But we need to make sure that we examine ourselves to make sure that what we're practicing here, what we're professing, is being backed up by the truth. It's being backed up by what's genuine in our heart, what's genuine before the Lord. It's not a facade. It's not a hypocrisy. It's not a deceit. I wonder today, do you really live by what you say and what you portray in front of God and others? Do you really live by that? Or are you more like Matthew chapter 15, verse 8? Jesus is condemning the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he says, these people here that I'm condemning for their hypocrisy, he says, they say things with their lips. He says, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart, it's far away from me. Is that you today? You're here at church. Thank you. You got up. You made, even though it was early and you lost an hour's sleep, you made it. You sang the songs. You shook hands. You said exactly what you need to say. You prayed a prayer. You've got your Bible open. And your lips and your portrayal looks like everything's fine. But on the inside, your heart is far from God. It's far from where it should be. I believe had Ananias and Sapphira judged their own sin, I really believe God would not have judged them in the harsh way that he did. But they agreed to lie. They agreed to lie. And so God had to deal with them. God had to deal with their continued sin. Oliver Wendell Holmes made a famous statement. He says, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. You know who Satan is? He's a liar. You know who Satan is? He's a murderer. That's who he is. Satan is a liar and a murderer. And he lied to and he lied through Ananias and Sapphira. And the lie, it led to their deaths. It led to their lives being gone. But I also believe that when God judged Ananias and Sapphira, I believe that he was also judging Satan at that moment as well. He was showing the church that he was going to judge sin. He was showing the church that he would not allow sin to be prevalent in the church. He was showing that he still has the authority and has the ability to put down Satan. And he was doing that. He was letting everybody know that he was not going to tolerate lying and deception in the church. Again, if we've got our truth face on today and our hearts are an open book in front of the Lord, there's probably a little bit more of Ananias and Sapphira in us than we probably would want to say exist. The desire to be better, the desire to be more holy, the desire to be more spiritual than we really are. You know, I think Ananias and Sapphira, honestly, I don't even think, there's no way that they saw what happened coming. Do you think if you knew that keeping a portion back and hiding it from the Lord knew in about 3 hours that you were going to die, do you think you would do that? I hope not. I don't think they thought that either. I don't think they saw their sin as they planned their deception. I don't think they saw that at all. But you know what happens for us? Again, we're just being truthful. We rarely see our sin in its true light. You know, the Bible says, and it's true, there is pleasure in sin for a season. The reason sin is so attractive, sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it makes us feel better. Sometimes it puts us in a much bigger light, much brighter light than what it would be without it. We come up with these clever rationalizations, these lighthearted ways to kind of diminish the seriousness of our sin. We kind of joke about what the consequences might be, and we just think, well, it'll never happen to me. I think that was Ananias and Sapphira. But may I say to us today that all sin, A-L-L, all sin, stands exposed before a holy God. And sin, ladies and gentlemen, is a very, very serious thing. There are a lot of us here today, we're potato chip lovers. You got any potato chip lovers here? Got some folks here. Any Dorito lovers here this morning? Anybody like that? I know I'm treading on dangerous ground. Hungry. Pork rinds, I that figure, sir. That's all right, I like those too. Barbecued are the best. But we all buy chips, don't we? We like potato chips. You got a sandwich, you got to have some chips with it, right? You know, advertisers, they advertise a bag of chips. We go buy a bag of chips. On the back side of the bag of chips, it gives all the information for this bag of chips. But when we open the bag of chips, what do we find? The bag full of chips? And I'm not happy about it at all. At all. And we find out, it's like, man, it's about half of this bag is full of chips. Well, about a quarter of this bag is full of chips. About a quarter of this bag is full of crunched up chips. And the rest of the bag's full of hot air. Heard a preacher preaching one time and he said this. There's a lot of, he called them tater chips. He says there's a lot of tater chip Christians in this world. They look like the full thing on the outside. But you open them up and they're about half saved. And they're about half full of themselves, sin, and hot air. And that's true. We look good on the outside. We look like a full bag. But on the inside, there's sin we're hiding. There's deceptive motives that we have. We're trying to make ourselves look good when we're not. We're trying to be something that we really are not. I wonder today, how much deception has messed up your life? You're sitting here this morning and everybody may think everything's fine. Nobody may know anything that's going on. Something you've done this week, something you've said this week, something that may have happened 6 months ago. But you're trying to hide it. May I remind you today that the Holy Spirit sees and He knows all things. He sees and He knows all things. So you say, Pastor, so what should you do? You need to repent. You need to repent before ruin comes to your life. You need to get things right with God. You need to settle the score, as we say. I believe that Ananias and Sapphira had the opportunity to come clean and be clean. As Peter confronted them, Peter wasn't confronting them, I don't think, in the sense just to put them down. Peter wasn't just confronting them and just preaching from the pulpit and saying, death to you. That wasn't what he was doing. He was confronting sin. He was standing up for what God had placed in his heart through the Holy Spirit. And he asked them both questions. And they both did not answer truthfully to the questions that he asked. He gave them the opportunity to come clean and to be clean. And they both decided to keep to the story, to keep to the pact, to keep to the decision that they had made. Today, I may not be Peter, and I certainly don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, but perhaps God has used me today, and God has used His Word today, and God has used His Holy Spirit today to confront you right now. And the Holy Spirit of God is confronting you and asking you a question. Have you sinned? Will you continue to live in that sin? And right now, the opportunity is before you to come clean and to be clean. And that opportunity says you need to do it right now. Right now. Don't wait. Now the devil will tell you, hey, listen, ain't nobody needs to know what's going on. Pastor don't know. Nobody else knows. So listen, you hit it very well. Nobody knows. May I remind you another passage of Scripture in the Old Testament? What's done in secret will be declared from the rooftops. Hey, can I say to you today, there's none of us in here perfect. But my point in the message today is to see the seriousness of sin and how serious God takes it. And if there's sin in our lives, we need to confess it. As Christians, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They had the opportunity and they walked away. Don't walk away this morning. Take advantage of the opportunity. Come clean before the Lord. Make things right and allow God to really use you and shine in you and through you because your heart is clean, your motives are pure, and there's no deception in your heart. Come clean today. Come clean. Don't let your life be messed up because you didn't take advantage of this opportunity.